Timothy. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses, but as for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others, but keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some men are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. Let us pray. Father God, again this afternoon as we gather together again to worship you in spirit and truth, Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, we thank you for the gift of good pastors, Father. We thank you for the gift that you have given us of men who shepherd us, Father, of men who truly labor in preaching and in teaching. And Father, it is my prayer that as we examine these verses in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Father, that you would help us to obey your word and to show double honor to these pastors that you have blessed us with, Father, and all for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You and I live in a fallen world. We don't live in the Garden of Eden. We live in Lackey, Mississippi. And that is not the Garden of Eden. Because of sin, even the best human relationships are strained and not perfect. And even though we are redeemed from sin as believers, we will have differences with other believers. We won't always see eye to eye with other believers. There are some cases where we will have differences of opinion with our pastor. Not necessarily sinful disagreements of opinion, but simply disagreements of opinion where we think one way and he thinks another, and it's not a matter of who's right or wrong or who's sinful or not. It's just a matter of a simple disagreement. And in those instances, like we talked about this morning, our natural instinct is to think of ourselves first. Our natural instinct is to think of ourselves above everybody else. But here in God's Word, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 through 25, we see that God calls us to show double honor to our pastor who labors in preaching and in teaching. And we see how we're to honor them. We see that we are to show double honor to our good pastor by supporting him financially, by rightly handling charges against him, and by appointing other qualified men to serve with him as fellow elders. So we'll start very simply in verse 17, where we see which pastors we're to show double honor to. Here Paul says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. We are to show double honor to elders who rule well. And elders who rule well, according to 1 Peter chapter 5, are elders who are good shepherds, elders who serve as examples to their flock, to their congregation. As Peter commands pastors in 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3, he says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Indeed, as we read in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, elders who rule well, pastors who rule well, shepherd their people. They're examples to their people, and they keep watch over your souls. But specifically here in 1 Timothy 5:17, we see that pastors who rule well labor in preaching and in teaching. 1 Timothy 5:17, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and in teaching. And when Paul says especially, he's clarifying himself. He's saying pastors who rule well are those who labor in preaching and in teaching. And indeed, it is very important that Paul would say this, because contrary to popular notion, the primary task of a pastor is to preach and to teach. Indeed, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul lays out the qualifications for pastors, for elders, for leaders of the church, and every single qualification is related to his character, except one. There is one qualification for an elder, for a pastor, for a church leader, that has to do with his performance, that has to do with what he can do. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 2 says, an overseer, a pastor, an elder must be able to teach. And the reason he must be able to teach is because that is his primary responsibility, which is how it has been since the very earliest days of the church. The church has existed for a matter of days or weeks. And we read in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, that there is a problem that crops up in the church. We read that the church is ministering to widows. They're showing honor to widows, but there are some widows who are being left out, and they shouldn't be being left out. And so the apostles gather everyone together and say, we can't leave the word of God to serve tables, so let's choose some men of good repute who are full of the Holy Spirit and appoint them to be deacons to serve the needs of the church, the physical need of the church. And the apostles would serve the spiritual needs of the church. The apostles would devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And as Paul explains for us in Ephesians chapter 4, this is something that's not only true of the apostles, because there are certain things that were very special to the apostles. The apostles wrote the New Testament. Pastors today don't write the New Testament. They don't write they don't have the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to where everything they literally write down is true. But the apostles did. But there is something that the apostles and pastors today have in common, and that is that their role is to preach and to teach, which Paul explains for us in Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 12. There he says, God gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastor teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Apostles, prophets, they were special offices to the early church. We no longer have apostles and prophets in the way that the early church did, but here in Ephesians 4, Paul is preparing the church for this reality, and he's saying, look, I'm an apostle. My role is to preach and to teach. There are prophets whose role is to preach and to teach. But when we are gone, when this generation of believers is gone, there's still going to be evangelists and there are still going to be pastor teachers whose role is to equip you, the saints, for the work of ministry, whose role is to build up the body of Christ through preaching and through teaching. And here it is helpful for us to remember that even our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was a miracle worker, though he ate with tax collectors and sinners, though he had mercy on those who were less fortunate, Matthew chapter 4, 17 tells us that first and foremost, after his temptation, he went about preaching. Our Lord Jesus Christ was a preacher. And the reason that that is so is, as Paul explains in Romans 10, 13 through 17, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But they will not call unless they have believed, and they will not believe unless they have heard, and they won't hear unless someone has preached to them. And so it is the role of a pastor to preach and to teach. As Paul puts it so strongly in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. He says, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. And that word woe that Paul uses there is the exact same word that Jesus used when he said, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees." And what this means is that Paul is literally saying, "May God condemn me to hell if I don't preach the gospel." That is how seriously Paul took his task as a preacher of the gospel. And this is the same task that is given to pastors today. As the writer of Hebrews reminds us in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, he says, "Your leaders, your church leaders, are those who spoke to you the word of God." And praise God that it is our pastor who speaks to us, who teaches us the word of God, who spoke to us that each and every one of us are not inherently good. We are inherently bad and evil. Praise God for good pastors who tell us honestly that the Word of God, God Himself, says that we are all sinners who are dead in our sins. The Word of God that says that we don't seek after Him. Not only we can't, but we don't. We choose not to seek after God. We choose to rebel against Him. But praise God that our pastors don't stop there. That they continue to tell us the Word of God. The Word of God that says that God sent His Son to this earth. And His Son did live a perfect life. And His Son died in our place, so that if we trust Him for salvation, we will be free from our sin. This is the primary task of pastors and teachers. So let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. Let the elders who labor in preaching and in teaching be worthy of double honor. And so what verse 17 does is it tells us who we are to show double honor to. It tells us who we are to show double honor to. And then the rest of this chapter, verses 18 through 27, these verses tell us how we are to show double honor to these pastors who labor in preaching and in teaching. And we first show them double honor by financially supporting them. We see this in verse 18. Paul explains, "The Scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain.'" This first verse is quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 25, 4. And the context, the original context of that verse, was that Moses, in giving the law from God, was telling the Israelites to be merciful to those who were less fortunate, to be merciful to the poor, to be merciful to those who were not well off, and to not pervert justice. And this law was given: you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. And Paul is applying this to pastors. Now, the picture that we get of an ox treading out the grain, back in the biblical times, they had oxen and they were tied to this circle. And they would walk around in circles and they would stomp on the grain and they would beat it to where it was fine, to where you could cook with it and then eat it. And basically, this law is saying that an ox should get to eat the grain as he's grinding it. You shouldn't put a muzzle on an ox to where when they bend down and they're hungry and they're working, you shouldn't prevent them from eating. You shouldn't be preventing them to earn something from their labors. And Paul is applying this truth in these verses to pastors. And he explains it even more fully in 1 Corinthians 9, 7 through 14. There, Paul asks, "Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain.' Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does He not speak entirely for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher should thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. And this is the second quote in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18. Our Lord Himself in Luke chapter 10, verse 7, says the laborer deserves his wages. Pastors deserve to be paid. Pastors who labor in preaching and teaching, pastors who watch over your souls and who pray for you by name, they deserve to be supported financially. And this is but the first way that we show double honor to a good pastor. We also show double honor, verses 19 through 21, by rightly handling charges against him. By rightly handling charges against him. Notice what verse 19 says. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. If somebody comes up and says, well, the pastor said this to me and it offended me, or the pastor did this to me and it was really wrong, don't listen to them. If somebody comes up to you and is bad-mouthing your pastor and it's just them saying it, don't admit the charge. Don't even listen to what they have to say. Because for a charge to be admitted, to even be heard of a pastor, it must be on the evidence of two or three witnesses, as the law itself prescribes in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15. But then, what if the charge is true? What if the charge against a pastor or another church leader, what if it is true? What if there are two or three or more witnesses? Well, in that case, we honor the pastor and we honor the Word of God by disciplining them, by confronting them with their sin, just like we would any other believer, as Jesus commands in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. And Paul explains in verse 20 and 21, in verse 20, as for those who persist in sin, if there is a legitimate charge against a pastor or another church leader that's on the evidence of two or more witnesses, if they persist in their sin, if they don't repent, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. If a pastor or church leader is in persistent sin, if he has been confronted and is not repenting, then he is to be rebuked, chastised in the presence of everybody so that the other elders may stand in fear. A public rebuke provokes fear in other elders and it helps deter future crimes. And it is very important to Paul and consequently to God that we show double honor in this way. It is very important to God that we not be hasty in charging a pastor with wrongdoing, but it's also important to God that if a pastor is in the wrong, and there is ample evidence biblically that shows he is in the wrong, if he persists in being wrong, we must confront him. Both of these truths are very, very important, as Paul puts it in verse 21. In the presence of God, and in the presence of Christ Jesus, and in the presence of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. If we allow one person saying one bad thing about a pastor to be the end of his ministry, we pervert God's justice. On the other hand, it is just as true that if a pastor or other church leader is in consistent and unrepentant sin, if we do not confront him, then we are also perverting God's justice. Both are equally true, and both must be equally guarded against. And it is in guarding against both and in being faithful to both that we truly show double honor to those pastors who rule well. Because what does it say to our pastor if there's another church leader living in sin and yet we don't confront it? Are we not belittling our good pastor's office by not confronting the sin in another church leader? More importantly, are we not perverting God's justice and showing prejudice in that situation? We are to show double honor both by financially supporting our pastor and also by rightly handling charges against him. But finally, in verses 22 through 25, we see that we are to show double honor to our pastor by rightly appointing other men to serve with him. This is what Paul says in verse 22. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands. Do not be hasty in appointing other elders to serve, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. But at this point, Paul goes on a sort of digression. He has a parenthetical comment. He needs to clarify what he means when he says, Timothy, keep yourself pure. Because earlier in chapter 3, verse 3, Paul said that overseers, pastors, elders, church leaders must not be a drunkard. And we read in verse 23 that Timothy, in trying to be above reproach as a good church leader should, he was not drinking any wine. But Paul says, use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Now, I am not saying from the pulpit that you should go out from here and start buying wine and other alcoholic drinks. I am not saying that. I am saying that in this situation, 2,000 years ago, Paul was saying, Timothy, you have a weak stomach and you have frequent ailments. Wine is the only sort of medicine we have. You should drink a little bit of it with your water. And so what Paul is saying here, we can't use this to say, well, it's, you know, we should just go out and drink. We need to use wisdom and discernment. But most importantly, what Paul is saying is he's saying, Timothy, keep yourself pure, but don't be legalistic. Don't add rules to the rules that God has provided. And don't think that you have to do more than God requires, because God requires purity of heart. And Timothy, God wills for you to serve Him. And if you don't take care of yourself, Timothy, you're not going to be able to serve. And Timothy, here's how you can take care of yourself. But the main point in these verses that Paul is making is that we have to be careful when we appoint men to be pastors or other church leaders. We have to be careful when we do that first, verse 24, because the sins of some men are conspicuous. They're readily apparent, going before them to judgment. But the sins of others appear later. In 1 Timothy 3, Paul says that an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders. And Paul is saying that there are men who may appear to be these things, but you don't need to be hasty in appointing somebody to the office of elder or pastor, because there may be some sins in their life that would disqualify them. And it may take a little time for those things to manifest themselves. But on the other hand, we mustn't be so reluctant to appoint somebody to be an elder or pastor that we disqualify them when they really are qualified. That's what verse 25 says. So also, good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. And so what Paul is saying is he's saying we mustn't be hasty in appointing other elders to serve with the pastor, but we also mustn't set our requirements higher than Scripture. We mustn't say, well, they're qualified, but I don't like their personality, or I don't like where they live, or I don't like where they come from. If someone is genuinely qualified, Paul says appoint them. just don't be hasty about it. Just don't do it without really examining whether they are qualified. But once you see that they are qualified and you've examined them properly, appoint them. Show double honor to your pastor by appointing qualified men to serve with him as elders. Because that's the biblical thing to do. The biblical model is many elders, a plurality of elders, with a pastor who primarily preaches and teaches among them. The Bible says that one man should not have to go it alone. The Bible says that the church should have a plurality of leaders, and this is what Paul is saying. He's saying that one way that we show double honor to our pastor who labors in preaching and teaching, is in appointing other qualified men to serve as elders with him so that he doesn't have to bear the burden of serving the church alone. So, in conclusion, what Paul is telling us in these verses is he's saying, show double honor to elders who rule well. Show double honor to those elders, those pastors who labor in preaching and teaching, who watch over your souls, who pray for you and who minister God's word to you. Show double honor to these men by financially supporting them, by appropriately handling charges against them, and by faithfully appointing other elders to serve with them. And again, I don't want to be preaching as if you live in a dream world where everything's perfect and where all the commandments of the Lord just are easy to follow and we're never tempted to not follow them. Life is hard. We live in a fallen world. We will have disagreements with our pastor. And so it can be hard to show double honor in the way that we're supposed to. In fact, I'm going to say it is hard. If we're honest with ourselves, it is hard. But God is merciful to us in our weakness. And in His Word, He tells us how we can go about changing our attitude in this area. He shows us how we can have help in doing this to His glory, so that He is glorified, and that is through prayer. As the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 17 and following says, "Obey your leaders." The context, he's referring to church leaders, "and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner." And we will close and be dismissed with this benediction from the book of Hebrews. "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever."